anger, depression, post-traumatic stress disorder, all of these things can be healed. No matter what, there's always a biblical solution for your healing. On today's episode of Adventures in the Spirit with Jared Lasky, I talk to Eric Scalise. We talk about how God heals PTSD, how he could heal anger, and we also talk about the use of AI in counseling. This is an episode that you don't want to miss. Welcome to Adventures in the Spirit with Jared Lasky, a podcast that is not just information, but impartation and activation. This podcast offers supernatural conversations that will encourage and equip you to live the Spirit-empowered life. Fireborn Ministries exists to see Jesus awaken this generation to the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen in to this powerful and encouraging conversation and share this episode of Adventures in the Spirit with Jared Lasky. Hey guys, welcome to another adventure in the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you are like, what is going on? Jared hasn't dropped any episodes the last few weeks. But guys, there's method to my madness. I've been super busy teaching high schoolers, grade schoolers for the homeschool enrichment program. My daughter and I just got hired to be the podcast producers for that podcast. So as you know, things are just kind of like coming and going, and we're just having a lot of fun with that. But you know, we haven't forgotten our audience who listen faithfully to Adventures in the Spirit with Jared Lasky. So thank you so much, guys. You know, text these episodes to your friends. You know, give us a 5-star rate and review on Apple. Give us a rate on Spotify and all those places. And check out our website, fireborneministries.com. But guys, I've got a free download available for you on the fruit of the Spirit. It's on my website, fireborneministries.com. Click on free training. You can find evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, how to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, how to see other people baptized with the Holy Spirit, all that centered around love, the fruit of the Spirit. So go to fireborneministries.com. But guys, I'm excited to be bringing to you today Dr. Eric Scalise. He is an amazing man, currently serves as president and chief strategy officer with Hope for the Heart. He's the former senior vice president for the American Association of Christian Counselors and a former department chair for counseling programs at Regent University in Virginia Beach. And I'm an alumni there. I got my Master of Divinity there back in 2017 or so. Dr. Scalise earned his doctorate in organizational leadership. He's a licensed professional counselor, a licensed marriage and family therapist, credentialed master life coach with 45 years of clinical and professional experience. Today, we're talking about this book, The Care and Counsel Handbook, but also the role of AI in counseling. So yeah, text this to somebody. Please help me welcome Dr. Eric Scalise to Adventures in Spirit. Welcome, Dr. Eric.
Hey, Jared. Thank you. I'm excited to have the conversation with you.
Well, it's an honor and a pleasure, brothers. Okay, so that was your bio, okay? That's what they sent me for your bio. When I'm looking at the Care and Counsel Handbook, I was like, you know, as you can see, I got books all up over there, you know, from Bible College, some counseling ones. One was this big one called Christian Counseling from Bible College back. Oh, man, it helped my son out, though, okay, as he had a lot of different questions for things. But just share a little bit about your background, what God has you doing now.
Well, thanks, Jared. You know, I've been in the, as you said, the mental health counseling, people helping space now for going on 46 years. And a lot of it was sort of in the professional, clinical, academic world. Now with what we're doing at Hope for the Heart, I am doing a lot more in the ministry space, which I'm really excited about because it has to do with equipping the church, capital C, the body of Christ, to make a difference. And I think ever since COVID, and I often say, if COVID was the earthquake that shook the world, then the mental health issues that followed was the tsunami. And the tsunami is greater than the original event. And because of the isolation, especially among our young people, loneliness, we've seen depression, suicide attempts, addictive issues. A lot of stuff has just grown. And it's not just here in the United States, it is globally. And so what a wonderful, you could look at it as a crisis event, and maybe it is. I look at things like this as motivators and opportunities for the body of Christ to get engaged with people.
Yeah, I agree. Well, it is an opportunity for the body of Christ to get engaged. I think COVID was pretty much a staged event. Yeah. And I'm just saying, like, man, they pushed us so hard. After a couple of weeks, my family was like, yeah, we didn't believe the narrative. So we traveled.
Right. Like,
25 U.S. states, 7 European countries that were open. I actually went to Afghanistan during that time, and it was easier for me to get in and out of Afghanistan in 2020 and 21 than it was Hawaii, the state of Hawaii, wow, or New Jersey. And I've been to Pakistan. Like, these guys, they told me, oh, we tried to lock down. Pakistan a couple months, humanitarian aid crisis. Afghanistan was like, it's the flu.
Right, right.
But you're right. I think what they did to us caused a lot of the mental illness, you know, with kids yeah, lack education, you know, like trying right, to school on a Zoom for hours at a time didn't work out. But the churches I respect the most are the ones that stayed open.
Yeah.
And those that stayed open were Cheon, Jurgen Matesius, Rodney Howard Brown that I know of. These were all people that became U.S. citizens, and they some of them went to jail for a couple of days, but some of them took it all the way to the Supreme Court. They won the Supreme Court case that churches can never be locked down ever. And I was like, what happened to us guys who were born here? Why didn't we stand up and fight for this? I didn't have a church at that time.
Yeah.
The church right now, we see a need for the mental health. So how can the church position itself to kind of fix that issue from that year or two of lockdowns?
I think part of it is to destigmatize some of these issues that people wrestle with. Listen, we live in a fallen world, and traumatic things, bad things, evil things, sinful things happen in a broken world. Sometimes at the hands of others, sometimes because of life events and circumstances, and sometimes by people's own willful and or sinful choices. But the church historically has not done, in my opinion, enough or best a great job. We don't want to deal with this stuff because it's messy. And I have seen, Jared, that people of faith often wrestle with huge issues of shame and guilt over the things they might do. Maybe it's a sexual addiction. Maybe it's the fact that they're wrestling with depression, and they're saying to themselves, but I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be a person of faith, I should be able to control my feelings or whatever. And when they wrestle, there's so much shame and guilt, they don't know what to do with it. The church doesn't know what to do with it. And so people just suffer in silence. And I think part of the solution is to change the narrative. I was speaking to a group of pastors a few years ago, and I said, I'm going to give you your sermon for Sunday. And it was funny because everyone pulled out their cell phones or a piece of paper. And I said, it's only 3 words, so it's going to be really easy. I said, when you get to your pulpit, look out at your congregation, pause for a minute, make eye contact, and just say, shame off you, and sit down. And I said, because we have shame on you down pat. We don't have shame off you. We carry shame. We carry guilt. And this is not an excuse for sinful choices and behavior, but it is trying to navigate between truth and grace so people can get the help and the healing that they need.
Yes. Well, in the book of James, we're told to confess our sins to one another. Well, and that's debated whether that's the elders confessing the sins to one another while they're praying over and anointing someone with oil, or that's for all believers. But there's something about being transparent, about yeah, confessing our sins to one another, some accountability. But we've lost some of these practices over the last 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And I think that there are some things in the Christian church world that we put shame on people, or we try to make such a hard line that people try to aspire to be that holy, but they're not. None of us are.
Right.
You know, like purity culture some years ago, I think it taught a lot of people gave them a lot of shame.
Yeah.
And marriage is different than what it was 2,000 years ago. Dating culture that didn't exist 2,000 years ago. Right. The pressures, right, you know, things like that. So these are some things that we need to address.
Yeah.
But you have this book out from Hope for the Heart, The Care and Counsel Handbook. Now, I was looking over this, And this reminded me of a lot of amazing counseling books. This is updated. But what are some of the things that this deals with? And what would you like people know about the Care and Counsel Handbook?
Yeah, so our core resource is something we call the Keys for Living Library. And like I said, I've been in this space for over four decades. I've never seen a resource quite like this in terms of the breadth of topical coverage. This book has 100 of our topics. Almost every life issue or challenge you can imagine, there's something about it. And it's not all like suicide and depression and child abuse. Sometimes it's things like forgiveness and hope and worry and other things like that. Not only is it a comprehensive coverage of topics, it takes a depth of integration into biblical truth and looks at what does God's word have to say about these things. Every key is formatted the same structure. So if you go through one topic and then move to another one, you're going to begin to recognize how this is laid out. It's definitions. It's like take anger. It's like, let's look at what the Bible and what people define as anger. Jared, if I asked you that question, you might say, oh, anger is like when your face gets red and the vein pops on your neck and you're shouting. Someone else might say, well, anger is when I get hit. Not that either definition is wrong, but begin to look, how does the Bible define it? Then it's characteristics. What does anger sound like, look like, feel like? Then causes. What produces anger in people? And then lastly, steps to solution. What are some biblical and some practical steps people can take to deal with or resolve an anger issue? And so this is a quick reference guide. Each topic in that book is maybe 8 pages. You said it's a thick book. It's about 800 pages. But every topic actually has about 100 to 150 page book with it. So there's a lot more there. But pastors and counselors and ministry leaders, they're getting ready to talk to someone about it. And it's like, I can look real quick and get some talk points, some touch points, some scripture that will help me as I engage this person on whatever the issue is that you're going to be talking about.
Yeah, amen. Well, I know that you're a specialist in post-traumatic stress disorder. You've got sons in the Marine Corps, so Semper Fi. And I was supernaturally healed of PTSD.
Yeah.
And for you, for someone suffering from PTSD, whether that's from combat, from other trauma, anything, car accidents, something very traumatic, what is one thing that you would tell them on how to find healing? I mean, I know that there's so many different avenues.
Right.
Jesus is the healer, but just one thing that you've seen a lot of results from.
I think part of it that comes with people who struggle with post-traumatic stress or traumatic events is isolation and self-isolation, because maybe they're still in shock. Maybe there's shame, there's guilt. And so one of the things is, don't walk down that path alone. God created us in, for, and through relationship. And so when we're dealing with things, we're not to be alone. You mentioned the scripture in James, confess your faults or your sins one to another. That's not saying confess your faults to the mirror or out loud to the, I'm not knocking at those things, but it's the relational piece of it. God downloaded the quick reference guide. It's called the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them in stone. And he gave them to Moses, and there were laws, and then he sent prophets to, well, maybe I need some spokespeople to talk about. And finally, he said, you know what? I need to come down and have a relationship with my creation and let them experience it in real time with a real person. And so when people are wrestling with stuff like that, I think that's an important aspect. And it's where the church can and should engage with people.
Amen. Yeah, I love it. Well, thank you so very much. I just want to be an encourager to people, because I know what it's like to suffer for 9 years. I know what it's like to be on the combat cocktail with 12 to 15 different prescriptions. And even as a Christian, there's shame behind that. Like, yeah. As a Christian, like, these are 12 to 15 prescriptions doctors gave me, and but they're making me crazy. Like, anyway,
I get it. Listen, let me just say this. Some people might need professional help. And I mean, I'm clinically trained, and so I get it. But there's a difference between a counselor who's a Christian and Christian counseling, or a counselor, a therapist who's a Christian and Christian therapist. A Christian therapist integrates biblical principles and the truth of God's word into that therapy. But like you, I also recognize God is sovereign. He can heal people sovereignly. He often does. It's not an either or. It's like, what is God saying or doing that might help a person? And can we step into that? I mean, Jesus could have healed the man who was blind by simply speaking a word. He didn't have to spit on the ground, make some mud paste and rub it in his eyes, but he did, right? He didn't need 5 loaves and 2 fish. He could have just prayed and the baskets were full. So God takes what's around us and what we have in our hands and uses those as well as what he can do sovereignly. So I'm always like, what is God saying and doing in the moment? And are you attuned to that so you can partner with him in what the person is dealing with?
Yeah, awesome. Well, Dr. Eric, AI and counseling.
Yeah.
So AI and counseling. I have a friend who they're testing some things out for a coaching tool using AI.
Yeah.
I find that interesting. I've tried the Meta AI for my ministry. I deleted one because he lied to me. So I don't really trust the Meta AI because I tried to give its parameters to lead people to Jesus, lead people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then he's telling me he's led like 1 million people to Jesus. And then eventually I was like, I had to delete it. Okay. So I don't really trust it. I've used AI to kind of refine my articles or like refine a book and things. But despite some of that weird stuff that is going on with AI, you know, it is a tool that we could use as long as it's done well. I mean, back when I was at Regent University, 2016, 2017, I was like, guys, we need a stance on AI before it even happens. Cause I was at this Rotary meeting. This lady said, AI is the future. She sent me to this website. It scared me. I mean, I talked to this thing and it was buggy, but it scared me at the time. Now it doesn't.
Yeah.
But how do you break through some of the biases that Christians have about AI, and how can you use it for counseling?
Well, first of all, we have to realize AI as a new technology isn't going away. It's here. But computers were new at one point. Cell phones, touch, you know, cell phones were here. Technology continues to evolve. It's going to be with us. Although I think, and it's not that technology is good or bad, it's how it's incorporated or used and what boundaries you put around it. The thing with like Meta and ChatGPT and these open AI systems is it pulls content information from pretty much everything that's out there, which means you're going to get all kinds of input and feedback. And as you said, sometimes it's not based in truth or it's not based on biblical principle. There were some news articles over the last number of months about a person who committed suicide after using an AI counselor. Imagine people get skittish about it. One thing we've done is we partnered with Pray.com, which is a Christian sort of media platform. They have a lot of radio programs and podcasts, and we partnered with them to create what's called the Hope for the Heart AI Counselor. And everything that's in that book you showed, the quick reference guide, the Care and Counsel, I gave them our entire library, which is like 15,000 pages, and it's put into a closed AI system. That's different than Meta. That's different than ChatGPT. And so you might say to me, Eric, I have a question about PTSD. And I might give you, imagine if I gave you 100 books that have 100 to 150 pages. And I said, listen, Jared, I'm pretty sure the answer is in here somewhere or several of these books. I'm confident in that. Well, you would then have to pour through that content and find what you needed. AI in the closed system is going to draw only on those books. You ask the same question and literally within seconds, it's going to pull content out of that closed system resource and give you biblical guidance and some direction and engagement. That's a totally different kind of thing. But let me say this, it still doesn't replace relationship. But if it gives people a starting point to navigate some guilt and shame and a question they would never ask a human, maybe it's about sexual abuse or sexual addiction or something else, it gives them a starting point to maybe begin finding their words and to dialogue about it. But then it means we should engage with people too.
Yeah. Well, that was going to be my next question. Does this replace the personal touch? And you already addressed that. It does not replace it. It's an additional tool.
Right.
What would you say to people who might be kind of they think it's demonic?
Yeah. You know, Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I did when I go to my Father. His ministry reach was in a very small geographic area because he walked everywhere, maybe rode a donkey. Now we have the internet, and what we're doing, where are you broadcasting from?
Surprise, Arizona.
All right, you're in Arizona, I'm in Dallas. We're hundreds of miles away. We're probably 1,000 miles apart. And yet technology allows us to have this conversation about biblical things and AI and what God is doing. People can use this kind of platform or technology for evil things, all kinds of evil things. It's not the technology. It's how it's used. And so we're doing something that Jesus didn't have or the disciples didn't have in the first century church to reach an audience that would have taken his lifetime to walk around and reach. So I think we have to be wise and not necessarily see the technology as our enemy. It's how it's incorporated, how it's used, what boundaries are around it. Is it God honoring? Do you, you know, make sure you're giving people truth?
Right. Well, you keep it within its parameters. I know AI has been a military tool since the 1950s.
Yeah.
The internet was a military tool until the 90s, you know, but it, you know, these things are slow roll outward. I mean, I remember video FaceTime type of technology. It was so soon, but in the Marine Corps, I saw it. I was able to set things up. But then I remember I was in Iraq and then Skype. You know, I was teaching people how to plug that thing in and do Skype. And people were like, oh, my gosh, I can make a call and see them, you know. And, you know, but technology is a tool to use for the glory of God. We are fallen people.
Yeah.
But every generation, there's always something that people try to demonize.
Yeah.
And right now, people are scared of AI. Now, I've seen Terminator 1 and 2. I know how it ends, okay? But that's why I'm all about parameters. Have parameters and controls in it. That's way out of my pay grade, you know? But what are some success stories that you have using AI for counseling?
Well, we launched this partnered AI tool with Pray.com just back in September. So we're about 6 months in, and we're already beginning to see thousands of people engage with the tool to ask questions. And the way we have it set up is it points people to other ministry resources, biblical solutions that they can get additional help. Even, you know, let's say someone posed a question saying, you know, I'm pretty depressed. I'm thinking of killing myself. Well, it's going to point you to get immediate medical help, call 911. We give the National Suicide Hotline so you can talk to a live person. I mean, whether or not people follow up or not, you don't know, but I think we'll see more and more stories and testimonies come throughout the year as we begin to engage in this. And so it's here. Use it for like you said, use it for the glory of God. Will the enemy of our soul always try to take whatever's out there and use it for evil? 100%. Has he used the internet for evil? 100%. Or technology? Yes. But that's not going away. What we have to acknowledge is greater is he who's in us than he's in the world. And God has given us what we need to fight those spiritual battles. And so you're a combat veteran. My sons have been deployed multiple times. You learn how to do combat. So just because a new technology tool comes or whatever, it doesn't mean the war is over. It just means God is going to give you what you need to fight the battles when you fight the battles.
Yeah. So my last question for you, sir, using AI, does it take away the doctor-patient confidentiality, or is it completely confidential?
It's also what kind of system, you know, an open system, because it draws on whatever's out there. Your privacy may not be completely protected. In what we did with Pray.com, because it's a closed AI system, it is private, it is confidential, which also gives people that confidence to have a starting point to ask tough, embarrassing, sensitive, emotional questions. And, you know, it is protected if you set the boundaries and the parameters around the platform on how it's being laid out.
Man. Well, guys, I'm talking to Dr. Eric Scalise. We're talking about the new book, The Care and Counsel Handbook. We're also talking about healing PTSD and using AI in counseling. When I was in Pakistan recently, I was at this Chamber of Commerce in Hyderabad, and they were rolling out a demonstration about using AI in business coaching in Pakistan, of all places. Okay, like, they're moving into the future, even though there's a lot of ancient other technology still being used in that country. I don't want to offend anybody by saying I'll leave it at that. But I spoke up about brick factory slavery, how they need to reform it and refine it. And it's great that they're using this AI tool, but what about these other people over here? So don't lose sight of the main thing. Dr. Eric, what is the best way for people to get a hold of you for more information?
People can just go to our website. It's hopefortheheart.org. It's hope for the heart, all one word. .org. And actually the AI tool is on our website. People can use it there. And we have all kinds of other resources, the Keys for Living Library, things to hopefully help equip and provide some resource to the body of Christ.
Thank you so much for listening to Adventures in the Spirit with Jared Lasky, a podcast that activates you to live the supernatural life. Subscribe to this podcast on your favorite podcast platform and share it with your friends. Leave a 5-star rate and review, which helps us reach more people with the love and power of the Holy Spirit, and partner with us at fireborneministries.com. And may you live your best spirit-empowered life and have your own adventures in the Holy Spirit.